Well, good morning. Hey, welcome again to Faith. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here with Dennis and some others. A lot going on this weekend, right? It's a holiday weekend. Everybody get enough to eat? Almost. All right. If you respond, I won't mess with you as much. If you don't respond, it incites me to mess with you some more. I'm just warning you. All right. It's also the first Sunday of Advent. And if you're not familiar with Advent, traditionally, throughout the ages, the church has carved out some time in the calendar to try and get ready, to try and remember, and to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus. And the church does that in a number of different ways. One of the ways that we have done that traditionally here at Faith is through the Advent wreath. And so each week we light an additional candle, and then Christmas Eve we light a candle as well. And each one of those candles is designed to remind us of a different facet of the Christmas narrative. And so the first candle is known as a prophecy candle, and it reminds us that thousands of years before the coming of Christ, all the way back to the fall, through prophets, God is reminding his people that his son is coming and that there is redemption at hand. And there is a way for us to be connected back to God again. Isaiah will write, he'll say, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And so as we're just entering into this season, we're trying to remember that as we get ready for Christmas morning and all that it is in our culture, that for centuries, millennia now, God has been trying to get his people ready for the coming of his son. And this is also the last week of our series, Daddy Issues. And if you're visiting today and you're like, what? This is a series we've been doing about who God is as our Father in heaven, what it means for us to be his children here on earth. And we'll have more of what that's all about in just a couple minutes. But as we begin today, we just want to take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of all of this with us. So would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for today, for this weekend, and for time to just remember, again, your goodness and how much we have. Just as we enter into this Advent season, Father, I pray that you would help us, please, just to know that you have been at work in our world, making a way for us to be close to you. You hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, through Isaiah, you told us you're going to send your son, God with us. And in that first Christmas, you made a way for us to be forgiven. You made a way for us to be close to you. Help us just this Christmas season, in the midst of all the fun and all the gifts and all the family and all the food, just remember that. And just as we wrap this series up today, God, I just pray you would help us to see what it means that you are our Father and that we are your sons, that we are your daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, in this series, we've been looking at who it is that God is our Father in heaven, what that means for us as his children here on earth. And we've been talking about this because of just the profound impact that those concepts can have on our lives, either for good or for ill. And so throughout this series, we've been coming back to these two statements, and we've again and again and again said that a right knowledge of our identity as children of God, that will unlock prison doors, that will heal old wounds, that will propel us forward into God's purposes for our lives. While at the same time, we've been saying that when we fail to see who God is as our Father in heaven, that'll leave us with unresolved issues in our lives here on earth. That'll leave us with divine daddy issues, if you would. And so in each week of this series, we've looked at a different aspect of who God is as our Father in heaven and what that means for us versus his children here on earth. Now, today, we're going to do some things a little bit differently than we've done them throughout the course of the series. over the course of the series, the messages have either been pretty emotive. We've kind of tugged hard on your heartstrings. Or we've worked to be humorous. You know, we've tried to tickle your funny bone a little bit. Today, we're not going in either of those directions. Today is going to be a little bit more cerebral. Today is going to be a little bit more theological. Today is going to require that you think a little bit more, right? And you may be sitting there going, come on, it's a holiday weekend. I shouldn't have to think. I'd rather laugh. I'd rather cry. I'd rather you tickle my funny bone. I'd rather you pull my heartstrings. And if that's the case, I don't know. You should have been here for the previous messages, all right? I don't know, I'll tell you. You can listen to them online. Today, just the nature of the beast is going to be more cerebral. Also today, though, we're going to kind of bring this thing around full circle. All right, at the beginning of this series, we said that oftentimes in life, there are things that we experience that will put up a barrier that keeps us from seeing God for who he is, or will paint for us a false image of who our Father in heaven is. And we said that more often than not, what the thing that happens to us that creates that, it's usually a person. It's usually an interaction, an ongoing interaction that we've had with somebody in our lives, usually an authority figure, usually a parent or maybe a teacher or a pastor or some kind of mentor, somebody who didn't treat us the way that they should have, who in the way that they treated us and what they did or what they didn't do for us, it left us wounded. And we kind of transferred one authority figure for the next. And we began to see God through the cracked lens of that broken relationship. And so what we've been doing in this series is we've been trying to repair that lens. We've been trying to tear down that barrier. We've been trying to help ourselves see God for who he really is as our Father, instead of that warped image that relationship brought to bear on us. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of come back around full circle, and we're just going to wrestle with this question of, okay, what do we do with that person now? That person in our lives who really should have showed us who God was, who should have helped us see our Father in heaven for who he was, what are we going to do with that person? And why should we respond that way to that person? And to help us kind of work through some of this, we're going to turn to the words of the Apostle Paul and some things that he wrote in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is really going to say, hey, there are two things that you should be doing in response to that person. And these two responses that Paul's going to give us, they live in really close proximity to one another. So much so that they oftentimes get confused. And they're thought of as the same thing. They're two distinct things. They live in close proximity, so much so they impact one another. And they're incredibly important because they impact our lives. They impact our relationships with other people. And ultimately, they impact our relationship with God. So we're going to turn to Paul in Ephesians 4. And here's what Paul says we should do and why we should do it. He says, Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Get rid of all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want you to look at your favorite neighbor and tell them, rid and forgive. Rid and forgive. And you look at your second favorite neighbor and tell them, I'm sorry you're my second favorite neighbor, but you should rid and forgive as well, right? Now, if you were the second favorite neighbor, now you have a reason to be upset with that person, right? And you can apply what we're talking about today. So Paul says, with this person who neglected us when they should have taken care of us, who abused us when they should have protected us, that person who didn't want us when they should have treasured us, who was stingy when they should have been generous, who doubted us when they should have believed in us, who abandoned us when they should have been present. Paul says that our response to that person should be to rid and forgive. Right here he's saying, look, what that person did that they shouldn't have done, what they didn't do that they should have done in the first place, yeah, I know. There's all this bitterness and there's this anger towards this person. I know that some of you are brimming over with malice. But you gotta get rid of those emotions. And not only so, but the negative behaviors that those emotions give birth to. The throwing fists, the fighting that comes with this when they're present. That's gotta go. The chewing them up verbally when they're absent, that's got to go as well. Instead, you need to replace those emotions and those behaviors with kindness. And you need to replace them with compassion. Paul's saying here, yeah, what that person did, it's chewing you up on the inside, but you need to rid yourself of those things and go in a different direction. And then it's though Paul can just anticipate the thing that wells up inside of us that says, you got to be kidding me. No, after what they did to me, they've got a little bit of anger coming. They deserve some malice. I owe them some brawling. There is nothing that they did that would warrant kindness or compassion on my part. And even if I was to admit, what Paul is saying here is the right thing to do, like, how do you just do that? How do you just rid yourself of those emotions anyway? How am I supposed to just rid myself of these things? Which is why Paul says what he does next. He says, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Because Paul knows that if we're really going to rid ourselves of those poisonous emotions and the behaviors that they give birth to in our lives, that starts with forgiveness. Now, what does Paul mean here by forgiveness? This is important. Because again, the emotions that we have for that person and forgiveness, they live in such close proximity to one another. So much so, they oftentimes are thought of as the same thing. They're two distinct things. So what do we mean by forgiveness? Forgiveness, biblically speaking, is simply release. When I forgive you, I release you and I release my right. See, when you hurt me, when you do something you shouldn't have done to me, there's something inside of me that kind of wells up and it feels like you owe me now. You owe me an apology. You owe me some kind of restitution. You owe me some kind of penance. You owe me for what you did to me. When I forgive you, I choose to release you of what you owe me. And when you do something wrong to me, when you hurt me, there's something that wells up inside me that says, I owe you now. I owe you some of what you gave me. I have a right to strike back. I have a right to thump you. I have a right to respond in kind. But when I forgive, I release that right. To forgive is to release you of what you owe me. It's to release my right to respond in kind. That's different than these emotions. See, I can choose to release. I don't get to choose the emotions that I'm going to have. If I could, I would. Think about it. How nice would it be if you could just tell your emotions what to do and they did what you said? Like, I'm not going to feel anxious. Anxiety just go away, and it does. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm just going to tell fear to leave, and it's just going to flee. Depression, you got to go. I'm not depressed any longer. Who wouldn't sign up for that? But we don't get to tell our emotions what to do. They just come. You can't control what you feel. But I can choose to forgive. I can't choose the emotions that I'm going to feel, but I can choose to release you, and I can choose to release my right to respond in kind. And Paul is saying, hey, forgiveness, it opens the door to cleaning these emotions out. When I choose to hold on to my right to respond in kind, when I choose to hold on to what you owe me, I keep that door closed tight. If I'm ever gonna deal with the emotions I have for that person that are poisoning my soul on the inside, that are driving all kinds of sick behaviors on my part towards them, it begins with forgiveness. I'm never gonna deal with the emotions until I start here with forgiveness, until I choose to release. And again, as though Paul can just sense that thing inside of me that's gonna spring up and scream, well, fine, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. After what they did to me, they owe me. I've got every right to respond in kind. They don't deserve forgiveness. As though Paul can sense that coming, he says, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, how did forgiveness work for us? How did God's forgiveness towards us work? What does Isaiah say? He says of Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. In other words, because of the things that I did that I shouldn't have done and the things that I didn't do that I should have done, Jesus was emotionally and physically and spiritually pierced and crushed on my behalf. And the peace and the healing that I experience now came at his expense. We're describing Jesus' crucifixion in a far more concrete way. In his biography of Jesus' life, Matthew describes the crucifixion, and he writes, at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew's describing the scene where you have Jesus, who for 33 years prior on earth and then from eternity past in heaven, God the Son has lived in inseparable unity with God the Father. Until the cross. And on the cross, naked and beaten and covered in my shame and sin, Jesus is forsaken by the Father. Or trying to describe the crucifixion, Paul will write, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. Paul is saying Jesus was cursed so that I could be cured. How did forgiveness work for us? Jesus is cursed so that we can be cured. Jesus is forsaken so that we can be accepted. Jesus becomes sin so that we can become righteous. Jesus is broken so that we can be put back together again. Jesus is wounded so that we can be healed. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, anyone who's come to the foot of the cross, none of us got what we deserved. Instead, we freely received the undeserved forgiveness of God poured out into our lives. We're brought into his family. We're made his sons. We're made his daughters. None of us got what we deserved. Paul says, I want you to forgive because that's what God did for you. And when you choose to release, it kicks open the door to clearing out those emotions that are poisoning your life and your relationships. Paul says, with that person who with how they treated us, they put up this barrier between us and God. Paul says our response is to rid and forgive. And then, just in case we don't get the implied why for doing that, Paul comes right out and he says why. He says, because when you rid and forgive, here's what you're doing. You're following God's example as dearly loved children. Again, at the beginning of this series, we talked about this idea of dad here on earth and father in heaven. And that one of the reasons that our relationship with our dad here on earth is so impactful in our lives is because of the picture that it's meant to paint. It's supposed to be, our relationship with our dad here on earth is meant to be another world indicator of our relationship with our Father in heaven. It's supposed to paint a picture of what our relationship with our Father in heaven is meant to be like. Paul is saying, hey, you're going to rid and forgive because that's what your Father in heaven did for you. And as his children, you're supposed to want to be like your father. Just like when you were kids, you wanted to be just like daddy. Some of us remember that ourselves, but if you don't remember that yourself, you probably saw that with your own kids. Like I can remember when our son Michael was little, he would watch me. Watch me at my desk as I'm reading and praying. He'd watch me as I'm doing homework for school because I was in school when he was in little. Watch me at my desk doing the bills, just all the time. He'd see me at the desk working. And then when I would leave, it was not at all uncommon for my wife to find Michael at the desk. We've got a picture of him here. There he is. That's a good-looking kid, right? He's got my reading glasses on. He's all into my papers, making a mess of things. He's just trying to be like daddy. And just as a side note, I was not wearing diapers at the time, all right? So if he's going to be like daddy, he's going to learn to use the big potty as well, all right? But just when we were kids, we wanted to be just like daddy. Paul is going, hey, you're going to do what your Father in heaven is doing because as his children, something inside of you should want to be like your Father in heaven. That's why we're going to rid and forgive. And I love what Paul says elsewhere. He talks about our relationship with the Father, and in doing so, he talks about where the power to do this comes from. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, because you are his daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. And since you are his children, God has made you also an heir. See, Paul is telling us here that when we embrace Jesus in relationship, when we decide, I'm going to surrender my life to following him, something changes. Something changes about us. Something changes in us. Our family of origin becomes different. We're now adopted into the family of God. And our DNA changes. Not our physical DNA, but our spiritual DNA is forever altered. There's a huge movement right now, like try and figure out your ancestry. And it's kind of cool because like what you can do with modern technology today, you couldn't do before. Like today, if I pay Ancestry.com or CRI Genics or 23andMe enough money, they will send a test kit right to my door. I spit in the test kit. I send it back to their labs. And a few weeks later, blam, there are my results. They'll tell me that I'm this percentage this, that percentage that, so much of me is from this region of the world, so much of me is from that region of the world. And so I thought about, all right, this would be fun. For this message, I'll get one of these tests done, right? And I can find some things out, I can confirm some other things, I can check out some other things. Like I know my mother's grandparents fled Romania, fled from communism. I should be 25% Romanian. Now, on my dad's side, it is not as clear. I've been told I am Polish and I am Dutch and I am Scottish on my dad's side. And I thought, I'll pay the money, I'll get the results, I'll know for sure what I am, right? And then, you know, and there are some of you out there, the conspiracy theorists among us, you're like, why would you do that? Why would you give the government access to that kind of information? Because Google already has it, right? So I thought about doing this. And then you know what happened? I saw how much the test kit cost. I was like, no way! No way I'm paying that kind of money for one sermon illustration. Which, if you think about it, it proves that I am Dutch and Scottish, right? I was too cheap to buy the test, right, Fred Menko? Amen, yeah. Just fun for my Scottish and Dutch friends out there. So, but there's this movement where people are like, where do I come from? Who am I? Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, when you decided to follow Jesus, when you surrendered your life to him, your family tree changed. Jesus hung on a God-forsaken tree on the cross so that something about you could change. Your family of origin becomes different. You are now God's son. You are now his daughter, and you are fully so. You're not his third cousin twice removed. You're not his redheaded stepchild. You're not sneaking into a family gathering with everybody staring at you sideways, wondering, do you really belong here? No, the paternity test matches. Your DNA is the same as his. And because of that, because God sends his spirit to live inside of you, as his son, as his daughter, you have everything you need to live like your father in heaven, to be just like daddy. And so we're called to that now. As we have received forgiveness, radical forgiveness, that is meant to radically shape who we are and to empower us to live like our Father in heaven. We have an opportunity to flip the script. We now have an opportunity to reverse the curse. See, the person who created that barrier for you, there's a reason they did that. And more likely than not, it's because somebody did that for them already. The person who failed to bless you, who failed to paint for you a picture of who your Father in heaven is, the reason they did that, more likely than not, is because somebody before them failed to bless them. Somebody wounded them. Somebody who should have failed to paint a picture of the Father for them. And hurt people hurt people. It's how it works. But as God's son, as God's daughter, somebody who is living into their identity as a child of God, you've experienced the blessing that they should have passed down to you. And now, there's enough blessing to go around for the both of you. In this series, we've just scratched the surface of this. Like we've talked about how our Father in heaven wants us. That you have a Father in heaven who paid the very best heaven had to offer, all in an effort to bring you into his family. Or you have a Father in heaven who is active. He is not going to sit around and let your life become stagnant or shallow. He is going to use the brokenness of this world to try and develop and to teach and to grow you into something beautiful. Or you have a Father in heaven who sees you as a masterpiece, handcrafted by him. He believes in you. So much so, he's prepared good things in advance for you to do. We've seen that you have a Father in heaven who is generous, who's just waiting for you to come and ask so that he can give you good and gracious gifts. These are just some of the things that we've seen. We've just scratched the surface. The more I understand my identity as a child of God, the better I see my Father for who He really is, the more I should realize there's enough blessing to go around for me and for that person who denied me a blessing in the first place. I have an opportunity to flip the script here. Instead of being the next barrier that keeps that person who hurt me from seeing who my Father in heaven is, who their Father in heaven really is, I have an opportunity, maybe for the first time in their lives, to paint a picture for them of what their Father in heaven is really like. As a dearly loved child of God, I have a call to walk in love myself, to reverse the curse, to flip the script. And so Paul's saying, hey, that person who along the way, they wounded you. They put up a barrier between you and God. Paul's saying, here's what you do. When it comes to that person, you get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. You get rid of all brawling and slander. You get rid of every form of malice. And instead, you're kind and compassionate. Compassion. You see that person as more than just someone who hurts you. You see that person as someone who has hurt themselves, who was denied a blessing along the way. And instead, you follow God's example, therefore, as His dearly loved children, and you walk in the way of love just like Jesus did. And to the extent that we do that, we tear down the barriers that kept that person from seeing their Father in heaven for who He really was. And to the extent that we do that, we keep new barriers from coming up. Because you see, when I refuse to forgive and I hold on to those negative emotions, I unwittingly put up barriers between myself and God. And somewhere along the way, in my bitterness and in my anger and in my unforgiveness, I'm going to wound somebody else coming up after me. Instead of bringing an end to the cycle, I simply perpetuate it. And what Paul is telling us here is he's saying, no more. No more. The cycle ends with you. It ends with you when you choose to rid and forgive. Now, before we finish, two quick points of clarification, then we're going to wrap this up. Point number one, all right? In all of this that we're talking about, we are not excusing what this person did as right or okay. To forgive someone doesn't mean, hey, what you did's all right. To forgive someone is not to sweep it under the rug and call it okay. To forgive is to release. And forgiving that person is no more excusing what they did is right and okay than it was when God forgave you. When God forgave you, when He forgave me, He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't pretend it was right. He didn't pretend it was okay. To forgive is not to do that. And then the other point of clarification, and this is so important, this is going to save you from putting it on your connection card, from catching me at the front door, or sending me an email this week. So dial in, all right? If you tune me out, come on back, all right? In all that we're saying, you are not being told to continue to subject yourself to a person who continues to be abusive towards you. Please hear me. And as we talk about rid and forgive, you are not being told to continue to subject yourself to an abusive person. There are some wounds that one person will inflict upon another. They call for boundaries. There are some hurts that continue to be ongoing, and they call for boundaries. What it will look like for you to love that person well, to walk in love with that person, there will be some distance in the way you walk in love. So, due to their severity, due to their ongoing nature, there are some people Their behavior requires boundaries on your part and mine. I'm not telling you, keep putting yourself in harm's way. So, as we finish, what I want to do real quick is just talk about moving from knowing to doing. Because it's one thing to know, okay, this is what I should do with that person who created that barrier for me. Or this is what I should do with anyone who's hurt me. It's another thing to do it. Totally a different thing to do it. And to move from knowing to doing, I don't know about you, but for me, that requires the power of God at work in my life. And so as we finish today, we're going to finish in prayer together. And we're going to ask God for that power. And I want to invite you to pray three simple prayers. I want to invite you to pray that God will help you see your person the way that he sees them. I want to invite you to pray that God will help you see the cross as it really is. And I want to invite you to pray that God will help you to best see how to love your person. And so this may feel weird for some of you. That's okay. You have my permission to be weirded out, all right? What I want you to do, I just want to invite everybody just to bow your head and to close your eyes. Classic church moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you grew up Baptist, you're just chuckling right now. Don't worry about the person next to you. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they say? This is an opportunity for you to do some business with God. And what I want to invite you to do is if you know who it is, if there's a person who that relationship has been a barrier that keeps you from seeing God, I want to just invite you to silently pray this prayer with me. God, would you help me, please, to see that person the way that you see them? God, would you help me, please, to see them as somebody who's hungry for your love, who's hungry for your blessing? Help me to see them as someone who never received that in their life the way they should have. Help me to see how they were wounded by others and how that drove their behavior. God, would you cultivate in me a heart of compassion for that person? And God, would you help me please to see the cross? God, give me a vision of what Jesus did for me there. God, reveal to me my own sin, my own brokenness. God, help me to see with stunning, even sickening clarity, the shame and the pain and the forsakenness that I deserved, that Jesus endured in my place. God, help me to see how Jesus was pierced and crushed so that I could be at peace, so I could be healed. God, would you help me please to see how to best love that person? God, help me to see how I can offer them something like what you offered me. God, help me to see how I can tear down the barriers that keep them from seeing you as their father. How I can pour a blessing into their lives that somebody else should have poured in there. Church, I just want to invite you to pray these prayers today and in the weeks and in the months to come till you move from knowing to doing. As we finish, we're going to pray one last prayer. For some of us, if you're here today and you've never said yes to what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you're here today and you haven't yet come home and been adopted into the family of God, but you're ready for that, I want to just invite you to pray. Father, I just want to confess my sin, my brokenness. I want to confess to you the things that I have done that I never should have. I want to confess that there are a host of things that you have called me to do that I haven't. God, forgive me, please. Not because I've earned it, not because I've deserved it. Nothing could be further from the truth. God, forgive me, please, because Jesus was pierced and crushed in my place. Forgive me, please, because Jesus, he was cursed in my place, hung on a God-forsaken tree so that I could be cured and forgiven and healed. In this moment, I want to surrender all of who I am to him. I want to follow him with my life. I want to come home into the family. I want to learn what it means to become more and more like my Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.